part two of sanctification is a process. We'll see that. What do you have there?
Well, I had printed out sanctification. This is specific.
What it is, we have to go slowly, because that's why I asked y'all about questions and I gave you the paper, and I wanted you to study it and keep studying, because it's about words. It's about what we know. It's not about a vast audience. I'm not just trying to preach to the people on sermon audio or whatever. I'm recording our sessions. Hopefully we can transmit it out. But I want y'all to make sure you understand and know and question or whatever, and that we go slow enough, because in this process, it's cumulative. In other words, everything that we say should be cataloged in our mind. The Spirit is what brings it to life. And as you'll see a progressive change in you, your mind should be changing. The capacity of it to memorize spiritual things comes from meditating in it. The word is significant, it's important, and especially to us in nowadays, because that's how God speaks to us. That's how he's going to form our visions, our precepts. He's going to form everything through the word. So it's very important that we concentrate and go back and study it, and I'll let you read some, and as we read, then I try to extrapolate on that and break it down to you in case some of that you've been studying didn't get through to you. Now, we was in Galatians, I think, the second chapter, the 15th through 21st verse, and it contained, the thought continues in there that Paul had, that Christ had died for us. Let me get to that in the Bible here. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have to see that our death came since we were in Christ. When he wakes us to consciousness, we realize, since God had given us from the foundations of the world, that's why I don't get trapped up in the birthdays and originations and things and Christmas and holidays, because it's going to block our mind from seeing God. All those things block you from seeing God, because he's trying to transform your mind. And the word is what's going to sanctify you. In other words, it's what's going to bring you through the truth. But by you trying to convolute the truth, by trying to reconcile it with the things of the world, you either have to let go of the world or let go of Jesus. You can't grasp and hold them both. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. So you have to start renewing your mind to where you thinking in Christ. So how was Paul crucified with Christ? I told you the other week that he had chosen us from the foundation of the world. So just as Jesus was in the beginning with God, we were in the beginning with God. We were in Christ. Christ was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Christ was that Word. Now that he had made himself manifest in the world, we'll manifest in him from the beginning of the world. So since we are all in Christ, as Christ died, what? We died also. We have our cross to bear. Now, we don't have his cross to bear. Only he can bear his cross. That's why he told Thomas and John, the other one, that when they say we want, Thomas and James, they say we want to die. They wanted to sit at the right hand and the left hand. He said, it's not for me to do that. He said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? So we all have crosses to bear in life. Whatever cross we have to bear, he tells us to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow after him. The symbolism he used was that we were buried with him by baptism in the death. So what we're needing to do is to see Christ, to see his death, as we just preached Saturday about Isaiah saw the death of Uzziah, which was a type of Christ to him, because it was in the year that Uzziah died that he saw the Lord lifted up and on high. That meant that even though it's way up in the sixth chapter before we see that Isaiah receives his commission to go preach, the commission was a sign of him coming alive, being sanctified, set apart as a vessel of God to go preach God's word. Now, I've told y'all to study that sixth chapter. That's what we will start preaching on. And you've seen the live coals that was put on his mind. And he said he was woe unto him. He's undone, for he's a man of unclean lips. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't a preacher. He had been preaching before Uzziah died. Remember, we say he had started in Amos. Go back to Isaiah, the first chapter of Isaiah, when we see he first got his vision that he had started preaching, and he preached through four different kings. And we told you it was, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. So it was at the end of Uzziah's life. But he was preaching during that time now. His ministry had started, but he went through Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and those four kings. But it was at the end of the reign of Uzziah when he saw God. That was when Uzziah died. But the sanctification process with the coals and everything is when he was purified and God gave him a mouth to go speak to the people. As speaking and being purified, the word is what cleanses him. Just like the word washes us and cleanses us, we have to have clean lips to speak the word of God. So as we speak, as God has brought us to life, you remember I said he justifies us first. Now, I want you to go back and listen to that last week's sermon. When justification comes, after justification, sanctification begins. Justification was the one-time thing that puts you in right standing with God. So by appearing to Isaiah and doing this with him, he was putting him in a state of justification, because he acknowledged, he said he was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That doesn't mean he had been trying to preach or serve God, but he realized the condition that he was in. That's what being born again or regeneration starts to do to you. It starts to allow you to see yourself as you are. That's why I told you about visions and seeing and perception and things. You started to look at the old man, just like Paul was saying how wretched he was and he persecuted the church. And I started off last week telling you some of the things I did when I was younger or whatever. If the Spirit hadn't started to convince you and show you of sin, that you were dead in sins and trespasses until you met Christ, until Christ came in your life and you saw Christ as the disciples was on the road to Emmaus. They loved God, they wanted to serve God, and they was distraught and thought that they wasn't going to be able to serve God, and they were confused because they didn't have understanding. But along came Jesus Christ and appeared to them and started talking to them. That's when, after they went and confessed him and told the other disciples about him, that he opened up their understanding whereby they would understand the scriptures. So that's when their witnessing ministry started. That's when they was able to tell somebody else about Jesus, is they saw Jesus, they knew. So until you born again, until you experience the justification in the knowledge of God and know God, and that's when that sanctification process starts, and God authorized you at that point to be a witness for him, the sanctification, in other words, the purging of yourself to where you could be made a vessel of honor. You start seeing how bad you were. Now, if you're a Pharisee, or you like the Pharisees, you still of the mind, you could still, it shows a lack of conversion that you're not so bad, that you're not bad as your sisters and brothers, that you live a nominal good life, you're a good person, and you did all these things, and, you know, you don't need that much, that, you know, you're above, you're a little bit above everybody else that was, you know, your relatives and everybody, you're a little bit, I ain't as bad. That's kind of a sign that you hadn't been born again. Everybody, when they come to the knowledge of Christ, they are undone. That's what one of the motivating factors. That's why Peter jumped off the ship and said, Lord, I'm an unclean man. He says, I'm undone. He wasn't worthy to see the Lord because it's against the backdrop of holiness. When we see Jesus' purity, the whiteness of Jesus Christ, how pure God is. Open your books to Isaiah, the 6th chapter again, and we will see what happened when the angels declared about God. They had that was the holy angels, and they humbled themselves in God's presence. Because anytime you see God or whatever, it has this burning effect to even just behold the glory of God. That's why he laid Moses in the cliff of the rock and told him that he was could see his hindmost parts, but he couldn't see him. And you'll notice that it was a thing in the Old Testament. It's a thing that the holiness of God, we can't behold the holiness of God until God has cleansed us. That's why he says only the pure in heart would see God. Because his holiness, that's what's going to destroy the wickedness at his coming, is his sudden appearing. That holiness, that light dispels the darkness. You know, that's why people don't like you when you come into Christianity, is that you should be salt to the earth. You should be that vessel that's light. They don't mind you going to church or whatever, but when you start becoming holy, and Peter says that God says, be ye holy as I am holy, they will say, well, now you're taking it too far. You know, I could have just said, well, no, not coming tonight. I'm not other things. But see, once you start putting God first in your life, once you start prioritizing, once you start putting God first in your money and your giving, once you start denying yourself, as Jesus said, that's when Jesus didn't got hold to you, when you actually can start denying yourself and hating your mother, father, sister, or brother, because the word of God is more important than anything else. It's more necessary than your daily food. Man shall live by every word that proceeded out. He shouldn't live by bread alone. So that is what gives you life. That's what purges you. That's what sanctifies you. That's what sets you apart. It says, the second verse says, let's start the first. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face with, and he covered his feet. And with 2 he covered, did fly. So he had speed, he had humility, but notice they covered their faces. They was humble, they didn't look up on God, but with speed they carried out God's mission. We hear evangelists and people sit down and talk like they could sit down and talk to God at the dinner table. They just see Jesus everywhere, and it's like having a conversation with a friend. Anywhere in the Bible that God, even an angel of God, appears, these people are frightened to death. Yeah. It was known in the Old Testament that if you saw the face of God, you would die. All throughout there, that you couldn't look up on. That's why Jesus Christ came, so that we could be in Christ. And when the Father looks at us, he sees the Son, because he's our covering. He's a propitiation for us. He came, and that's the only way we could have approach the throne of God is through Jesus Christ, in the blood of Christ. We are in Christ. That's our only way. And when you do things that's out of Christ, contrary to the word of God, contrary to Christ, who is the word, then you have no fellowship. You're out of God. And that puts you in a bad state. That's why the people that was doing the works of God, and you say he never knew them, is because they had never saw God. They knew of doing the things of God or whatever, but God hadn't birthed them again. The fear of God hadn't fell up on them. You remember, the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. That's why people can live the life and do what they're doing contrary to God's word, because they actually hadn't met God. That's why so many churches today are failing, because they have so many people that hadn't been born again, people that's just in there and know of God, but they don't know God. Because he that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He didn't save you so that you could continue in your sin. He saved you from your sin. And some of us are still committing and doing those same sins that we were doing when we first got into the church. Well, you're not going on into perfection. You are carnal. And it's no such thing as carnal Christians. He said you are carnal. You have to become spiritual. You like a babe desiring milk or whatever. You have to grow up, and a child that doesn't keep growing, there's a problem there. Isaiah, keep on reading, it says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. That's going to be one thing about the book of Isaiah. We notice that God's name, God is called holy, holy, holy more times in the book of Isaiah than in any other book. But that's the character, that's the nature of God, is his holiness. And see, that's what a lot of people talk against the Pentecostals or other people, because without holiness, no man should see the Lord. We have to be made holy. They don't like that word holy, because holy means pure. It means one, without mixture. That means you have to, this thing will get real. And a lot of people say, well, you're getting too technical about this thing. The church is technical. It's the most exclusive club that you could be put in. And the reason I say put in, Christ puts you in there, so everybody's not in the church, especially those that say you don't have to go so far. See, because after life, when God's sanctifying you, he's going to purge all of the works of the flesh out of you. He's going to purge hatred out of you. You can't remain in the church. You can't remain a part of the body of Christ and still being bitter and have hatred, immolations, and strife. You will start laying aside things. Your friends, they will think it's weird that you won't sit down and watch the football games with them, or sit down and drink, or sit down and have some of the conversations you used to have. When certain television programs don't appear to you, when you start pulling away and don't take pleasure in the things of the world, you start losing interest in the things of the world, and the things of God catch hold to you. And it's like Paul, I preached a sermon, and I lost that sermon. I wasn't able to put it online. I still hadn't found a duplicate to it. But he was apprehended, but he said, now he's trying to apprehend him who had apprehended him. Christ has hold to you for a reason, but if he has hold to you, believe me, you have hold to him. You're trying to go higher. Those that Christ has, you can tell by their diligence, their persistence, that God has them. And that you can see that purification, that sanctification taking place in their life. He says, keep going. He says, holy, holy, Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You read it in Samuel when he appeared to Manoah, Samson's wife, or whatever book it's in. Anybody that saw the Lord thought that they would die. And that's why he says, woe unto him, he's undone. He goes on and says, then flew over one of the seraphim under me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off his altar. That was going to be the purifying effect. We'll teach on that a little bit, more elaborate on that a little bit later. Maybe not tonight. But he says, and he laid upon my mouth and said, lo, this had touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thine sin purged. So this is a complete eradication of the old man. This purges him. And that's what I say. It's a process in which we are purged. We're not going to be like Isaiah, the Apostle Paul, or whatever. But there's a process going on in each one of our lives. And it's a process that would bring us to growth and maturity in the Lord. And it's only you that's hindering that process by quenching or grieving the Spirit of the Lord, by not walking by faith and doing as God commands you to do through his word. So you can't do what he commands you to do through his word if you're not reading and studying his word, because that's how he communicates to you. He speaks to you through his word. By speaking to you through his word, you realize how short you are in some of the shortcomings, and how he promises to help you, but also promises to chasten you. That's what drives you to your knees in prayer, in solitude. That's what drives you to the need of getting to church for corporate prayers. That puts you in a sense of praying all the time, because that justification process, when he gives you of his spirit, regeneration begins. He's making you anew, and the Spirit of God begins to convict you. It begins to convince you of sin. No man can, a lot of times, Saharas or some people would come up to me and say, well, how about this, Pastor Nick? I'm glad you're feeling that way, but it's nothing I could do. And I tell you, I say, well, that's just going to have to grow on you. Look, let me teach you, let me tell you this, or you do this and that, because I can't do it. That's God wrestling with you. You will get the answer if you keep looking for that answer and praying and asking God, because man can't open your eyes. We preach only God can open the eyes of your understanding. I can stand here and preach till I'm blue in my face. I can tell you, and just like he's telling Ezekiel, I mean Isaiah here, he told Ezekiel. He says, first, when he says, send me, he heard a voice saying, who shall I send and who will go for me? Then said I, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the hearts of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. And he says, how long is that? In other words, that's one of the reasons he appeared to him, because Isaiah, the sanctification process is beginning. But if you look, when he says he dwells in the midst of a people with unclean lips, they will go remain with unclean lips because they wasn't doing as Isaiah was. God hadn't called them. And God said, Isaiah, you could be doing the right thing. You could be preaching the word, but the word, it's like a double-edged sword. Just as it rains on the just and the unjust, the same word that draws some people, that get people healed, that same word condemns them. That's why even the false prophets, if you look in the book of Jeremiah, and some people say, why is the preacher preaching this or whatever? Even a false preacher has to preach the word. See, because the word is there to convict also. In other words, you had received warning from God. These are the people that had heard the word but are still condemned. So I said, you preaching the right thing, it's a hard message. Just like when Jesus said hard sayings and the people left him and didn't walk with him anymore. And he says, are y'all going too? Well, you have to realize you doing the right thing. That guy might have a mega church over there. He might have 200,000 or 300,000 people. But Christ says the broad way, many going therein. You preaching the right gospel, but they gonna hear you and they not gonna understand. They gonna see what and they not gonna be able to perceive or understand. Make their hearts heavy, in other words, dull. See, and when you preaching, I hear you. I know you're listening because you're asking and you're talking. That means you're wrestling with the word, and it's up to God to open up your understanding. That means you start seeing, Lord, I'm weak. I need you. The only way I can understand this Bible is that you open up my understanding. Every day I need you as I do what you tell me to do. You told him, Joshua, you said, meditate in it day and night. In the book of Psalms, how will a young man improve his way? By hiding the word in his heart. Meditate, read, and study the word. Paul told Timothy, study the scripture, they make one wise to salvation. If you're watching that TV, if you're watching football, if you're out with friends, if you're working or doing anything, if you're with your wife, your children, anything, all those things, if they come before your time with God and the word of God, those are idols in your life. Those are crosses you have to bear. I don't have to bear the crosses you have to bear. We don't know. I can't tell you what cross you will have to bear. But he says, count the cost. Now, it may cost you everything. When he purged Job, when he sanctified Job, it cost him everything. Because Job was like a lot of us. He thought he was doing God's word and walking in the way, and he didn't understand God. He thought he understood God. God had to take his children. He had to take everything he had before Job says, now I understand. I thought I knew, but now I understand. See, but the friends missed the meaning too, because they were there and they missed the concept of what God was trying to get over to them, because they didn't come in a merciful way and understand. So their cross was knowing things of God, but applying it the wrong way. So neither one of them learned, and Job had to pray for them. So that's like the Laodicea. See, so a lot of times we sitting in church and thinking we have it made. And that we don't have need, and we just own. But if you're not on your knees praying to God every day, if you're not on your knees, if you're not thinking about him all through the day, even while watching television, even while cooking or with the kids, anything you do, if you're not asking God, as I was cooking, as I was with my grandchildren, going and stuff, and I'm asking God, I'm keeping Jesus there, because the only way I can get this thing together is Jesus, is that God get me through this. Every day, the only way I can get through that day is that I'm mindful of the Lord, in that in him, Paul said in the Galatians, I was crucified, but now I live, but it's not I that's living, it's Christ that liveth in me. So when I died, when I saw myself the way I was, as Isaiah saw himself the way he was when Uzziah died, that's when he started to see God. And he says, I am crucified. In other words, I was put to death. I was buried with Christ. Now I'm rise up to walk in the newness of life. So as I continue in his word, I'm not going to let my grandchildren bind me down. If I put my wife before the word of God, I have an idol there. I'm letting that put me down. But through faith, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Hopefully my grandkids love me. Hopefully my wife loves me. But see, we can't hold on to those things. We have to count on God, have faith in God, that if we are trying to please God and do what he say, he'll keep our families together. Amen. He'll keep you with money in your pocket. But if you're trying to support yourself, if you're trying to hold back on God, and you're trying to satisfy your wife, your husband, your children, and by buying this for Christmas, this holiday, and trying to do these things, no, it's nothing wrong with doing those things. Jesus said that you're supposed to do those things. A man that don't take care of his own is less than an infidel. But God has to come first. The first fruits. So don't say, well, I'm going to give to God after I see this get done and whatever. No, that's not faith. Faith is you give to God and then he's going to get these others done and what's undone. That's where the sacrifice come in. So the purge, starts is when you see God, His word becomes dear to you. That's what sanctifies you. That's what sets you apart. So the sole reason, by the very means of faith that Christ has been given, that he would live as Christ lived. That's what Paul said. I'm going to live as Christ lived, and it was due to do the will of the Father. That's how Christ lived. That's how Paul lived. That's how the apostles, and that's how we live. We have to be imitators of Jesus Christ. The life Christ lived was sinless. So we have to take heed to his word. We can't continue in sin and use that as an excuse, because through faith, he gave us the power to be more than a conqueror. If we're walking like Christ and he's in us, you can do all things through Christ. Now, you might have to suffer. And that's why it says to enter in, you have to suffer. It's not going to be a pleasurable ride. A lot of us, our spouses may leave us. Our children may not come to visit us. You might be alone a good bit of a while. But God has to be pleased, though. If you're walking according to the word of God, it's up to God to handle everything else. I'm following him. That's on his shoulders. He said, my burden is light. The only thing we have to do, it is finished. All we have to do is walk therein. So whenever he burns away, that's sanctifying us. Those are weights of sin. He says, lay aside every weight and sin. How do you lay those sides of weights and sin? By taking heed to the word of God. So if they don't line up with the word, that's a plumb line, you didn't need that anyhow. Mm-hmm. Whatever God takes out of your life, he's working for a purpose. He's the author and the finisher of it. Don't you try to keep things together. Let God keep them together. He did not break any of God's laws, and this is the objective of the new creation and salvation, is to purge you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and only he is righteousness. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, by that one death, that one offering, in the Amplified, it reads, for by the one offering he has perfected forever and completely cleansed those who, listen at how it's stated now. Are y'all listening? Mm. By that one sacrifice on the cross, he has completely cleansed those who are being sanctified. In other words, bringing each believer to spiritual completion and maturity. Through that sacrifice, it's sufficient for everybody that's going to be saved, but it's bringing them through a process, a completion of sanctification. But you have to take heed to the word and be careful to do it. See, you don't turn to the right or the left. Justification and sanctification are both essential to God's purposes regarding salvation. However, most are far more familiar with justification, and I think I talked about that last week on about justification and about us being set aside or brought to perfection. During Jesus' prayer in John 17:19, he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also, who are you talking about here? The converts, he says, that they also, in other words, the rest of us, not just the apostles, but us, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What's the truth? Thine word is the truth. The word is what's going to cleanse you. You're washed and cleansed by the word of God. Ephesians 26:27 adds this to that. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. He's talking about the church. That he might set her apart, consecrate her. In other words, he might sanctify. You remember I talked about the Sabbath? I set it apart. It was sanctified. It was made holy. And cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So you remember the baptism on the death when we rise up to walk in the newness of life. Ezekiel talks about sprinkling clean water upon you. Yes. That illustration of water goes throughout the Bible. But he says, by the washing of water, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be what? Holy and without blemish. We're going to be just as white. If you go to a wedding or anything, that bride has concentrated on that wedding gown be white. It's a lot of confrontation with stores and other things if that gown is not just right. If the wedding gown is the most important thing to her, it has to be that way. It's a sign of purity. A lot of people say, well, you've been married or this and that, or you've been this living this way or whatever. I don't think you should wear white. You know, a lot of people don't know what the implications of wearing white mean. But here we are sinners. And Isaiah said he was a man of undone, a man undone. But Christ is consistently saying that his bride's going to be dressed in white. He's going to be the maid of white. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I don't care what man says about me. You shouldn't, the bride shouldn't care what other people say. What does the groom say? Mm. Is the groom satisfied with the bride? We don't care about the looky-loos and the gossip out there who's saying what. It's always going to be blessed to you when people say all manner of evil and wickedness to you. Do the groom accept you? If we acceptable in the beloved, because he know. If words mean anything, these verses, and there are many more, teach us that Jesus Christ undertakes the sanctification of his brothers and sisters no less than he does their justification. In other words, this the most serious part is that he's the author and the finisher of it. He's the one that gets this. See, that's the one who puts us in the church. So he's in charge of it. So whatever trouble, whatever things are coming your way, you have to see the sovereignty of God that he's doing it for a purpose and a reason. Job didn't realize God started that. It wasn't Satan stumbling across that. God did this. That's why Job said, God give it and God take it away. God was working the work, and he never did tell Job what he was doing. He didn't want Job complaining and murmuring. He said, stand up on your feet like a man, Job. Where you was. You see, and a lot of us, we give in too easy. That's why a lot of the elder and older people in the church, once they get the church established and things going, young people or people saying this or that, or you in your home, and you people don't know what you done to get that home to the point it is. A lot of children that get their father's inheritance, their parents' inheritance, and sell it off or get rid of it, and you don't know what kind of labor they didn't put in. You don't know what the toil and trouble they had to do to get there. You don't know what held that marriage together that 40 or 50 years. Believe me, it was some sacrifices. I don't know of no two people that get married. You got two grown people, and they get along like they say, two peas in a pod. You might have two liars in a bush. Because you will teeth and tongue fall out, they say. You will have those fights. You will have those disagreements. But once, you know what keeps that marriage together? Is they're both godly. And the woman realizes that God had placed her in a position of helpmeet. It's a lot of times, Sister Jackson, yield is not that I'm making a yield or whatever. It's that being godly causes it. But you know, women are getting mad at other women. Are you listening at your husband? They're getting mad because a wife, a husband is giving deference or submitting to one another. They're trying to be the matchmaker. That's why it says, let no man put you asunder. See, because God, if I'm living right, and then some woman or somebody else gets you out of the Lord or whatever, you got a problem because you were following the wrong counsel or something. Sometimes you have to bear it and go to God. That's who you should be taking, because he sanctifies it. He'll whip me, he'll chasten me. God, that's what gives you faith in God. That's why I say, that's where faith comes from. When you walking in God, doing, if you do what you're supposed to do, God is always faithful. So it ain't going to be easy. A lot of us, it's not going to be easy. And I'm telling you, it's going to be suffering. And sometimes you will go through divorces. Sometimes you will go to deaths in the family. Sometimes you will lose jobs. Sometimes it's not going to work out. But you're not going to hear churches and things nowadays preaching that, because that's not what people want to hear. People want to hear the television phase of it, where they live happily ever after and everything is peaches and roses and God has favor to you. But then that's why they go through so many different people at those churches, because reality steps in. Sometimes we are false believers. There are a lot of them fighting like cats and dogs. And then when they walk in the church door, it's like, hey, and everything's right. And then when they get back outside, it's that all over again. Yeah. Hebrews 10 and 14 is apt to be misunderstood. Perhaps this illustration may help. Imagine an observer looking to his left sees a perfect right work, Christ's sacrificial offering for our justification, already that's completed in the past. Christ has completed this work in the past. That's what he's looking to the right. He sees a perfect right work that Christ has done. Now, this is a completed work. You remember I say you were justified in Christ Jesus. When God sees us as justified, that's a completed work, but there still is a process. You see what I'm saying? It's like Joshua the high priest, whom God had justified, he saved. Now he have to do work on it. On his right, he sees an ongoing, continuous process, which is our sanctification, stretching off far into the future. In other words, somebody is saying he's saved in the word of faith, and through that, a lot of them, where they say that what they do wrong is that I'm claiming this and already call it done. Well, no, you're depending upon the promises of God, but you don't know how God's going to bring that about, and you don't know of the surety of that. But you do know you are saved, and God does make different promises or anything, but that's a process you have to go through, and you don't know how you're going to get to the end of that process. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, over here is a finished work. I got some muffins in there that's finished. Well, I don't know. I didn't pick that illustration out. I went with that illustration. Let me try to think of another one, because it didn't look like that one took the good. If I'm working on something, a lot of y'all women cook upside down cakes or whatever. But the thing is, a lot of times we see it, but we don't realize everything went into that process of completion. You watch the Today Show, any of y'all watch those morning shows sometime, Today Shows or cooking shows or whatever? We're going to make a casserole, and we're going to make that casserole. And what they do, they only have a few minutes to do it. And they show you the ingredients that go in, they go put in that casserole. But what you don't see is the mess-ups they're doing when they're fixing that casserole. The one that they're fixing, it might taste like mud. It might come out any color. Anything may happen to it. But the one that they're eating, the completed one, is what this is, but this one is in a perfect state. This is the one that they cooked, and it came out with all the lines and everything right. And now they're actually enough, they're bold enough to show, and they show you that this one is cooking, but this is what we was cooking. In other words, they show you to scratch all the raw ingredients, but they have one that's already done, already cooked and everything. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Have you seen the show to see what I'm saying? In other words, this is what it should be like, but it's a lot of them, like God says, he might have to take the potsherd and break it and start all over again. he might have to do. So it's a lot of us could be broken pieces because there are many a call and only a few chosen. So I'm not telling you to go home and challenge your wife at anything, but there may be a lot of times she started dinner or whatever and something happened and she burned it or whatever. She had to throw that one out. She had, that was too salty or something was wrong with that one. She cooked another one or whatever. But God's process always is completed perfectly and right. So I don't know if that's a good illustration, but that just started on time or whatever. But you're a mess now, but God has a process he has to bring you through. And you might have a lot of faults. You might fail different times or whatever. But God's bringing you to a completed thing. But God sees the finished product. That's why you may sin and you have an advocate with the Father. God's not seeing all those things because God is looking at Jesus. So all of the mistakes and things you're making, all of the failures and shortcomings, Jesus is telling you to get up. The Spirit and the Holy Ghost is helping you up, helping you to work. And that advocate pleads to the Father, he's covered my name. That's why you're praying to the Father in Jesus' name. He suffered. These are the sins he died for. When he died on the cross, I was in him. He died for what I did wrong. That I did that. So all of the sins, and that's why I say you start hating your sins, because you see what it did to Jesus Christ, what he went through to get you perfect, how he shed his blood, how your sin. The time you lied, the time that you God didn't see you because Jesus covered for you, but you made $5,000 and you gave God $50. Mm. Now, I don't know how Jesus punished you, or I don't know what he puts you through to that, but you're covered under the blood, so he's going to chasten you. The punishment is there. You could be judged by God, but what you're complete in Christ Jesus, what I'm saying. Because he has to chasten you and he has to bring you through things. And that's why I say sometimes he may have to take you out of life. That's what happened to Enoch. He translated him because it was at a godly time or whatever. And he moved him from one spot to another. Sometimes you send a child away. Some people say, well, I'm going to get him out of the neighborhood because if he keep on around these boys or these girls or these, this is a bad influence on him. Before long, he's going to be doing the same thing that they're doing or whatever. I'm going to send him to his aunt in California. I'm going to send him over here to live from around this bad element. Are we understanding that? So God has given us to Christ, and Christ is taking us through a process of his word. That's why if we take heed to the word and walk therein, things would be much better for us. But when we not continue in the word, that's when he has to bring us to a point of holiness. Now, I'm still then got bogged down with my illustrations and I got kind of discombobulated there. But it will provide a solid foundation for the continuing process of godly character and growth to holiness for mankind if you would be rooted and grounded in God's word, because the word he has to prepare you for the kingdom of God, because on the other side you can't make these mistakes. Mm-hmm. There's no sin in heaven. You understanding what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So if you will be to a point where you can't become an overcomer, you won't come in. But since Christ, you were given to Christ, there's a state in which you may not go beyond. That's why I say some people's understanding is limited. They may be only a one talent or two talent person. That's why when he says you will be rewarded according to your works. Well, you're not going to be a miser down here, never give anything to the kingdom of God and be truly blessed with all the rewards up there, because you didn't lay up treasure in heaven. Your treasure is here where you stole from God. You robbed God. You lied to God. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You didn't witness to the person you were supposed to witness to. You didn't live the right life or whatever, but you like that prodigal son. You a son of God. That prodigal son, he wasn't going to have anything. He had lost his inheritance. So everything that was there, he's blown it to his brother. So his brother was going to end up taking care of him. He wasn't going to have a home. He wasn't going to have a fortune. He done squandered it. Don't let those teachers and preachers tell you, well, we all going to be the same in heaven. We're not. You going to be awarded according to your works. Every man going to receive according to deeds done in his body. That's why right now, I was talking to one of my uncles the other day. It's actually not my uncle. It's her uncle. But, you know, like I say, God always have that in the family, that one brother or sister that's taken, even when the parents die, like Uzziah died, well, then it's up to that brother or sister to hold the family together. He take care of that brother, that sister that can't hold nothing or can't do nothing. He's like Joseph. Joseph had to take care of his brothers. They didn't have anything. They only had what Joseph gave them. So no matter how my brothers and things treat me, I have to still come back and tell them the word of God to go see them and everything and love them and everything, because it's what God did for me. And the reason God does that for those people is because God had already placed that in you. You just have to start walking in what God did for you and what God did do for you. So you can't not call them or not see them and check up on them because they don't see me, they don't do it. Okay, but that doesn't excuse you for not doing it. Just because somebody else not doing right, that's because I was talking, he said, well, they don't come by to see me. They don't. But he always going to them. He said, I've been going to them for years and years. Well, see, but that's what God put you in that position. That's why God giving you and blessing you, because that's, you know, that's him in you. That's him coming out, and that's where you glorifying God.
Praise.
You're not living rock for rock and stone. Some people so hard-hearted and cold-hearted, they don't speak to me and I don't speak to them. Well, that's not a godly way. You love your enemies. You do good for them. Because that same preaching and teaching is just hardening their heart. So Isaiah was to understand, if they're not understanding, don't get mad and upset. God told you they wasn't going to listen at you because they didn't listen at him. But you still love your enemies and love mankind and still tell them the truth.
Yeah.
But that purging of facts pushes y'all apart, but God's perfecting you through all these hard choices, through this suffering. You have to learn to humble yourself, because it takes a lot to love people and lower yourself to them, but that's what Christ did. He lowered himself. He humbled himself. He washed his disciples' feet. But he didn't say, well, because y'all ain't washed my feet and y'all supposed to be doing this. No, he was sent to be a servant. So you do what God's calling you to do. That's the sanctifying process. And you'll see by humbling yourself and following the word of God, it's going to purge you and make you a vessel of honor. And I didn't got to where I'm kind of off of the let me go through this one. In the Old Testament, the word translated as sanctify and holy are derived from the same Hebrew root. But in the New Testament, they come from the same Greek root. In both languages, they are used in essentially the same way. It's meaning to be made or declared clean or purified. Because of the sense of cleanliness, both imply being different from others of their kind that are not holy. So if you're sanctified, you're different from your brothers and sisters. They may not be sanctified, but you're the same, just like I was telling you about the days of the week. All of the days of the week are the same, but God sanctified the Sabbath day. So mankind has said, okay, well, we're going to sanctify Sunday. Okay, so what did we do? Did we make a day God made holy? Now we didn't make it unholy. And since y'all say the Sabbath is Sunday, that we don't see where God gives a scripture to back that up. Through philosophy and the way man think, he tried to point to it. But you don't see where he changed the Sabbath. If he made that much emphasis on the Sabbath throughout scripture, he wouldn't just have one scripture, just something to vaguely refer to. Now you worship on Sunday. Now the Sunday is the Sabbath. And thus they are separated or set apart from what is common. So that's why I say the Sabbath, if God had hallowed the Sabbath and set it apart, We can't say it's like any other day. We can't say now that another day. You see what I'm saying? If he something he hollers, it is holy. If he blesses us, we're blessed. So no one can curse us. When we blessed, he blessed. Justification is essentially a legal operation on God's part by accounting Christ's righteousness, accounting his righteousness to us because of faith on our part. So we're trusting, and he's going to reckon Jesus Christ's righteousness on us because we believed him, because we have faith in him. Romans 4, 1 through 5 confirms this. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something of which to boast. But not before God, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not accounted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So no works on our part is acceptable for justification. There's no way a sinner could, make up for sins, or like they say, what is it Catholics say about the, I forgot the terminology, but anyhow, that you could indulgences and making up for sin and absolution. And then that if you're in a state, they could get you out of purgatory and all these other, that's not scriptural, those things. But God sets you in a state of righteousness because of your faith of belief in him. That's a one thing. That's why I say, when we believe in Jesus Christ and we actually see him, and we, just like the disciples, I told you on Emmaus Road, just like Isaiah saw the Lord. Once the Lord appears to us, in other words, his spirit opens up our understanding to see him, then we begin to do works of righteousness. Because it is our faith. It is the regeneration that brings forth the works. So we're not working to be saved. We're working because we are saved. That's different from the ones that are working and doing that. That I said that the Lord would say he never knew you, because they're skipping a step in there to come to the knowledge of God, where God knows them and had placed them in the body of Christ. That's why I say God has to place you in the church. That's why it's so hard for a lot of people, because they're laboring under their own strength. They're trying to be saved, and they're tired and frustrated. But this is, let me not say easy, but it's something that's a part of you that you have to do. It's like, the person that dies at an age 80 or 90, you see them, and they're constantly working. Because God see what this person, they go clean their house because God has put it in their nature that she's not going to rest till her house is clean. The virtuous woman in Proverbs, she was a working woman. And she saw to it till the help was fed work. She buyed a field, and she was making sure, because the Spirit of God giveth you life. God's servant, slothfulness is a sin. That's one of the seven deadly sins. So that's why if something's going on in that nature, we need to pray to God to he remove that spirit. That's a spirit that cometh of this world and from the devil. You'll get to where you won't do anything for yourself. And that's what the world be talking about entitlement programs and things. Because the more you give people or whatever, they're going to think that they're entitled to that, and that you have to do it, and they're going to want more and more. They're never going to work it. They're never going to do anything. They will get lazier and lazier. The book of Proverbs says the lazy man won't even put food to his mouth. He's going to want somebody to feed him. If he get anything in hunting, he's going to want somebody to clean it for him. The people give people the food, they want somebody to bring it to them. You see, in the government, I talk and everything, but what kind of nation that you have program meals on wheels and things that bringing you food and everything? Well, those are the people that ought to be giving the most and doing the most for God. Yeah. That you're not cooking anything. The government is giving you all this. The money that you're saving and the things that you're saving, you ought to be volunteering and up in the church and doing things to glorify God, because God's being so good to you through these others. It should purge you away from those other ways, but God's not speaking to you. And we're going to talk about that, because this is an unthankful generation. Ungrateful. People doing, consistently doing things. You never say thanks. You're never grateful for what people do. You want them to do more. If you hear some of the people in poverty, you think, well, they should be doing more for us. They should be doing this. Once you get on that track, they're not going to ever be satisfied. But God's people, it says, be content with such that you have. If you're a person of God, you say, you know, God's been so good to me, and that's why I'm trying to make it to church. That's why I'm trying to do this. That's why I tell people about God, because he's so good to me. He's so good to me. We are God's handiwork. Let me end with this. We are deeply involved in, by contrast, we are deeply involved in the sanctification process, where works are very important. That's very important, that because we were created from that. Ephesians 2:10 from the Amplified Bible says, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated." That's why I say we are a creation. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We could be zealous for good works, born anew. That's being born again. That we may do those good works which God predestined. In other words, he had already planned this ahead of time, that when I convert you, you go forward and do this. Peter was a new man when he was converted. He talked differently. He acted differently. That purging, that coal that was sit on, he was a man that was, it says, he cursed 3 times with cursing and used blasphemy, denied, knew the Lord. But now you couldn't get Peter to do this. Because God had, that spirit has a purifying effect. Out of that same fountain, sour and bitter water's not, I mean, sweet and sour water's not going to come. You're going to become an unchanged person. We go predestined for us, taking path which he had prepared ahead of time. That's why I say we're looking for that way that he made, a lamp to our, he's going to be a lamp and a light. He's already finished it. He's planned this ahead that we should just walk in it. Well, it's nothing for us to do but walk in the way. He's already did the work. Mm-hmm. He had finished it. That we should walk therein, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. After being justified, we are required to live obediently, to submit to God in faith, glorifying God by overcoming Satan, the world, and human nature. Now look at that. Human nature was the last thing, because self is that bad enemy. That's the worst enemy you face, because self is lazy. Self is looking for self-pleasure, self-gratification. Self always going to want to remain on the throne. But you're going to have to overcome self, the devil, and the world. Sanctification is normally the longest and most difficult aspect of salvation, is sanctification, because it's a lifelong process. Real challenges, sometimes very difficult ones, abound within it. And if we are to remain faithful to God and the new covenant and his purpose, we have to walk therein. But the only way we can do that is have faith and trust in the word that he's walking us through this, that he's bringing us, that he's with us, and he never leave us and forsake us, because not him, but the Spirit leading and guiding us in all truth. But if we walk in contrary to the Spirit, if we quench in the Spirit, grieve in the Spirit, this process is not ongoing. Once this process is not ongoing, it throws you off the pattern, because one thing leads to another. One victory leads to the next victory. But there are puzzles or games or different things that put in together. Do you know if you read ahead and complete one part, then you get to the instruction and see that, well, you put this together and you thought that was the way it went, but now you got to take it all back loose, because this step required it, that you do it just this way. I've had things like that I was putting together, and I skipped the step without reading or whatever, but the instruction says, unless you do this first, you have problems when you get there. So a lot of people get in the church, they want to get in the pulpit and preach. They want to go out and be evangelists. But unless you done went through that process of being a follower, it's going to be miserable to be a leader. Moses was in Pharaoh's household, but God took him into a training field as a shepherd for 40 years before he came back and was able to lead the people. I told you, I started off the other week telling you about the two people that started this church. The minute they got in there, they wanted to be evangelists or whatever. Mm-hmm. But they skipped a step. That they couldn't be followers. That they couldn't be led. And that was a process where you learn humility. Where you learn to humble yourself. You learn that you're just a sheep along with the rest of the sheep. And unless that shepherd realizes he's an under shepherd, that he's just a sheep also. It's just that he's positional. God has gave him positional authority. You have a problem. Sanctification is a process. And through that process, Christ is bringing us. He's going to lead us and guide us in all truth. But we don't want to get ahead of Christ. We want to stay and let him instruct us. So people that are not continually coming to church, forsaking assembling together themselves, be careful who you follow. And like I said, we will continue this at another time. Heavenly Father, as we come.